You'd open in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 37, if you haven't already. Open up to Genesis 37. Also, there's this nifty sermon outline in your bulletin. Go ahead and grab that. And it has a little bit of a recap from 2 weeks ago, the last time I was here, and kind of keep the continuity in Genesis. We're in Genesis 37 this morning. By the way, I do want to thank a lot of people. It's wonderful to know when you go away that lots of people are talented and prepared and ready to step up and keep things going. I want to thank Franco Cello for stepping up here and doing announcements and introducing Dean Collar. And I want to thank the other elders for stepping up. I want to thank Dean Collar. I've heard from many of you that it was a wonderful time, so I want to thank Dean. And, of course, I want to thank Micah Collar. Micah, of course, is Dean's son. He's an IP out here at the base and plays and leads worship here with our praise team. So my thanks to all of them for a great job. And if I missed anybody, I'm so sorry. Donna Posey did extra duty. She's our church secretary, did extra duty to make sure everything would come off smoothly last Sunday. And from what I hear, it did. So I'm thankful to all of them. All right, I hope you've opened to Genesis 37. Let's bow together, and we're going to dive into the Word of God. Father, again, we come to you with gratefulness, knowing that we aren't just going through an intellectual exercise this morning. We don't just fill the last 40 minutes of our service with the Word of God because that's the procedure and that's what's on the program. But, Father, we believe your Word is life, and it is truth. And it is necessary for, as necessary to us as our next breath, that we may come to know you better, that we may come to understand you better, that we may come to appreciate your Son better, that we may understand our need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow into his character. So, Father, thank you that your Word always does what you promised us it would do. That is, it will instruct us. It will correct us, it will rebuke us, and it will train us to live righteous lives so that we can be fully equipped to be used of you. Father, we ask you this morning to do just those things, to instruct us, to equip us, to correct us. And if we need rebuking in our lives, Father, we pray that your Word would do that as well. Father, help us to understand your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No less a theologian than Len Goodman, one of the judges on the reality show Dancing with the Stars, has said this: 1 week, you're a rooster. The next week, you're a feather duster. That's life. And I think that maybe Joseph must have felt like that. 1 week you're a rooster. 1 week you're strutting around camp in that variegated or whatever name, ornamental, whatever name you want to give to his robe. You know, Andrew Lloyd Webber called it the Technicolor robe. Whatever you want to give to his name. 1 week he's strutting around camp and he is hot stuff. And the next week he's in a caravan on his way to Egypt as a slave. He must have felt a lot like that. 1 week a rooster, the next week a feather duster. Well, we're going to start to study Joseph because he's the main character in the last chapters of the book of Genesis, from chapter 37, which we are starting this morning, through chapter 50. He's the main character. Now, there's a couple of other issues that will come in between, but for the most part, it is about Joseph and about how God sent Joseph ahead of Jacob and the rest of the family into Egypt to prepare a place to preserve them, to rescue them. Now, to do that, Joseph had to go through a lot of suffering. He had to go through a lot of suffering. And that leads us to the second question on your sermon outline. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the first question, why do the unrighteous prosper? And we looked at that and spent time with that. Today, we want to look at the question, why do the righteous suffer? Why is it that the righteous suffer? Now, you and I all have known people, and perhaps you know somebody right now. They are a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. They love the Lord with all their heart. They serve the Lord with all of their being. And then something comes upon them. Perhaps it's an illness. Perhaps it's a loss in their family. Something happens to them. And you say to yourself, why is it? Why did God allow that? Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Why doesn't He just protect us all from suffering? Keep us from suffering? Because the story of Joseph is a very real account of suffering and how God can use that in our lives. So that's the goal today, to talk about that. We'll get a little bit into Genesis 37. We'll get a couple of verses into it. And then we'll finish it off next week. But that's our goal today, is to talk about, why do the righteous suffer? Why does that Christian that you know, who loves God, who serves God, why do they go through difficult times? Why are they going through difficult times right now? Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one. You love God. You serve God. And yet things are falling apart in your life and you don't understand why. Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. Why do the righteous suffer? Now, I want you to understand as we get into this, first of all, the context. Let's look at the context first. Then we're going to look at the backstory. You know, that's the big word today. We got to see the backstory to things. Okay, so we're going to look at the context here, then we're going to look at the backstory, then we'll get into the chapter. Look at the last verse of chapter 36. This was Esau, the father of the Edomites. Chapter 36, as you remember from 2 weeks ago, was the account of Esau's family. Esau's family was the non-chosen family. Jacob's family, Esau's brother, was the chosen family. So the Word of God kind of gives us their genealogy and tells us a little bit about them. And you'll remember from 2 weeks ago that Esau became very powerful. He had chieftains over his family. He had lands. He owned lands. He had kings that arose out of his family. And he was settled in land, the land of Edom. And so chapter 36 described him. Now we read in chapter 37 and verse 1, and here comes the context. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Now really what that's saying is this is the Toledot, or this is the account of Jacob's family. From 37 on, we're going to study Jacob's family, particularly his son Joseph, and how God, through Joseph's suffering, preserved the family. So that's the context here. Esau, powerful, kings, settled, has land of his own. What about Jacob? Jacob's still a wanderer. Jacob has no land yet, though God has promised it to him. Jacob has no chiefs, no kings. And the only prospect for Jacob and his family is bondage in Egypt. While Esau prospers, Jacob and his family go into bondage. Or Jacob's later family goes into bondage. Now, that brings us to the backstory. What is the backstory to this? This is the context. What's the backstory? To get that, you have to look at Genesis chapter 15. Would you turn back to Genesis chapter 15, please? This is one of the passages where God repeated His promises, His covenant, to Abraham. Remember Abraham, the first of the patriarchs. And God repeats the promises of land. God repeats that He will have a great family. God repeats to him the promises that He had made earlier in chapters 11 and 12. And He repeats those promises. But here He tells us a little more about what's going to happen to Abraham and happen later on to Abraham's family. So I want you to look, please, at Genesis 15, starting at verse 13. At verse 13 we read, "But I will punish..." Excuse me, I skipped the verse. The verse 13. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, the Amorites, as we said when we were studying chapter 15, another name for the Canaanites, the collection of tribes that made up Canaan, the land God promised. Well, see, their sin had yet not filled up, so to speak. God gives people a chance and then another chance and another chance and another chance to turn away from their sinful ways. He does that today. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are being given another day to do business with God. But there comes a time when the sin is filled up, so to speak, as with what God is telling Abraham here, the sin of the Amorites. So it's going to take about 400 years before God is going to bring the Israelites into the land He promised. Now, that's the backstory to chapter 37, because what we're understanding now is the question might come if you study chapters 37 to 50. Well, how and why did Jacob and his family wind up in Egypt? And ultimately in bondage and in slavery. Well, the answer to that is God had prophesied it. God had told Abraham that's exactly what would happen. You are going to go into bondage. He didn't mention the people, but we'll learn now in chapters 37 to 50, it's the land of Egypt and the people, the Egyptians. They will be in bondage. And so chapters 37 to 50, the backstory is found in Genesis 15. Now, that brings us to Joseph. And we just want to look mostly this morning at the story of Joseph and the suffering that led to his family's preservation. Look at verse 2. This is the account of Jacob, really Jacob's family. Joseph, and immediately draws our attention to Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah. His father's wives, actually they were secondary wives, they were concubines. Jacob's primary wives were what two women? Who remembers? It's not a trick question, it's okay. Rachel and Leah. Of course, of those two, he really loved Rachel, and Leah was kind of forced upon him. So he's with the sons of the secondary wives, the concubines, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, we're not going to get into Joseph's character a lot this week, but I just want to mention this. Joseph is every sibling's nightmare. He is every sibling's nightmare. He's the brother you never wanted. Do you understand? Because here he is. He is the favored son of Jacob, of the favored wife of Jacob, Rachel. Not only is he the favored son, but he snitches on his, you know, kind of tattletales on his brothers and goes back to his dad and tells him what's going on. He's obedient. He's a shepherd, and we're going to talk next week a little bit about the fact that Jacob taught him, gave him something to do, even though he exalted him. He also gave him work to do. That's a really good thing for us to do with our kids. But we'll talk about that next week. But, you know, he's kind of the brother you never wanted. And there he is. God, you know, the scripture tells us that Jacob gives him this special coat, and he kind of walks around camp, and this coat elevates him above his brothers. Now, he's the second youngest child of all the children of Jacob. And yet, because he's the firstborn of Rachel, Jacob is about to elevate him above all the rest. Now, that's what brings us to this whole subject of suffering. You see, before Joseph could really be exalted, before Joseph could really be used of God, before Joseph would preserve his family from near disaster, he would have to go through times of suffering. And you ask yourself, why? Why do the righteous suffer? We're going to try to answer that in part this morning. Why do the righteous suffer? Now, I want to begin with a couple of principles. The first principle is this. God is using you and using me in ways we may never understand this side of heaven. God is using you and using me in ways we may never understand this side of heaven. God has a greater purpose for our lives, a greater plan for our lives than we realize. He has a greater plan right now for your life than you realize. He has a greater plan for my life than I realize. He is doing so much more than we can understand, so much more than we can see. We are so focused on just what's in front of us that we don't understand what God is really doing. So God is using us in ways we don't understand. He has a plan for our lives to use us, a greater plan than we can ever understand. He's reaching people that we could never imagine. There are people looking onto your life right now that you have no idea about. And God wants to use you to reach them. God wants to use me to reach them. He has a greater plan. He has a plan to reach people you could not imagine. When Joseph had his dreams, and of course everybody who's ever been to Sunday school knows the whole story of Joseph and knows about the dreams and how he said that through the dreams he would be elevated above his brothers and even his mother and father would bow down to him. He could have no idea how all that would come together. In fact, I've thought about this as I study through Genesis and as we study through these coming chapters. And I'm thinking about Joseph. I'm thinking about him sitting in a prison in Egypt. And he must be saying to himself, wow, this didn't turn out the way I expected. What about those dreams? What about all my family bowing down to me? Where does all this fit in? I don't understand. You see, God was using him in a way he could never understand. And he will use you and he'll use me in ways we can't understand to reach people we can't imagine. One writer said this, "The entire story illustrates the sovereignty of God and God's providential care of his own." See, what we're seeing here is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And He is overruling and providentially moving. Even in the midst of our free will, God's will is triumphing. Now, if you can get your mind around that, good for you. It's hard for me to get my mind around that, to try to understand that I make decisions every day. You made a bunch of decisions already this morning. You made the decision to be here. And we have free will, we make our decisions, but in that God is accomplishing His will. And that's what we see here. We see God accomplishing His will in the lives of Joseph and his brothers. In the exercise of their free will, they fulfill God's providence. In the exercise of their free will, they will fulfill God's providence, God's will. You see, God's providence is a mystery to us. What He is doing is a mystery to us. His providence works silently. It goes unnoticed. It's unobtrusive. And it's worked through your free will and my free will. In the final analysis, Romans 8:28 will always work. Now, what's Romans 8:28? Anybody knows Romans 8:28? Come on, you know the verse, right? I'm going to have to call on Kathy. She said it in the first service, but she's already got her gold star. So what's Romans 8:28? "For we know that all things work together for good," right? "To those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." God, through your life and in my life, through our decisions, through the things we do, is working everything together for our good and for His glory. We don't know what it is that God's working out in and through our lives. We may not know till we're in His presence. Joseph could not have known that what was happening to him would be for the good of his family. One writer said this, "What a marvelous, comforting truth. God is in control of your life today. Trusting in that fact can be the difference between joy and despair." Now, I want to say that again because this is so good. It's a marvelous, comforting truth. God is in control of your life today. He's in control of my life today. Trusting in that fact can make the difference between joy and despair. The difference between joy and despair in your life and my life is understanding God's at work. Especially when those things come upon us, when those things happen that we don't expect. Or when we're called to suffer and we don't understand. We don't understand how does this all go together. We have to understand because God is working out His will in our lives. We can respond by faith and we can have joy instead of despair. You know, a lot of us do what Jacob did. We're going to come upon this later in the book of Genesis. When Jacob sends his sons into Egypt to get grain, they don't know that the mean guy that's got the key to the granary is Joseph. For all Jacob knows, Joseph is dead. Because that's what his sons told him. And they come back and they say, by the way, the mean guy that has the key to the granary, he wants us to bring Benjamin with us next time or we don't get any grain. And besides, he kept one of our brothers so that we would bring Benjamin back. Now, Benjamin is the other son of Jacob's favored wife, Rachel. Joseph, he believes, is dead. In fact, that's what he says. Joseph is no more because he believes he's dead. And now you want to send me down to the grave by taking away Benjamin, my other favored son of my favored wife. And so what Jacob did is what you and I do a lot of times. He had himself a little pity party. Oh, woe is me. Everything's against me. That's exactly the words of Scripture. When I read that the first time, I just couldn't believe it. Jacob said exactly what I say so many times. Everything's against me. Do you ever say that? Do you ever think that? Maybe you weren't bold enough to say it. Everything's against me. Everything is against me. Little did he know Joseph wasn't dead. Joseph was the mean guy with the key to the granary. And he had been sent ahead to provide salvation for Jacob and the family so that they might continue to live and to have food. Everything wasn't against Jacob. But you see, if we don't respond, if we don't understand that God has a plan for our lives, that God has a will for our lives, that He is in control of our lives, if we don't understand that, we will have despair in our lives instead of the joy that we could have. The same writer went on to say, few truths can change our lives like the knowledge that God is in control. Few truths can change our lives like the knowledge that God is in control. All right, let's look at some, real quickly, we're going to look at some issues about suffering. I want to give you a couple of principles, and then we'll look at this whole issue of suffering. Why do the righteous suffer? Now, suffering comes about in our lives for one of three reasons. Okay? Suffering comes about in our lives for one of three reasons. The first reason is this. Suffering comes into our lives because of the fall. Because of the fall. You see, you and I somehow, and I don't have time to get into this, but you can look up Romans 5:12, and I wish you would. Write that down in your sermon outline. That's why you have it. Write down Romans 5:12. Says that somehow you and I participated with Adam and Eve in the fall. You know, I used to be so naive, and sometimes I hear Christians who naively say, well, if I had been there, I wouldn't have partaken of the fruit. Yes, you would. We would all have done exactly the same thing Adam and Eve did. In fact, that's what Romans 5:12 was saying, that somehow you and I actually did participate with Adam and Eve, partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see, the moment that happened, sin came into the world. The moment that happened, death came into the world. The moment that happened, sickness came into the world. Disease came into the world. Trouble came into the world. Strife came into the world. Natural disasters came into the world. The moment Adam and Eve turned their backs on God and the human race fell, all of those things came in. It was never meant. We were never meant to be subject to disease and death. We were never meant to be subject to all of those things, to have natural disasters. The universe was never meant for that. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the universe right now is groaning and can't wait to be released from the curse. Even as we can't wait to be released from it. So you see, the first reason people suffer is because of the fall. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you suffer because of the fall. If you are in the center or a hurricane is barreling your way, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. If you don't evacuate, you're in trouble. That reminds me, you probably heard this. It's a story from a few years ago. There's this believer and the floodwaters are coming up all around their house and they finally make their way to the roof and a boat comes by to rescue them and they say, "No, never mind, God's going to rescue me. Don't need the boat." A little while later, the water's rising higher. Another boat comes by. We're here to rescue. "No, don't need it. God's going to take care of us. God's going to rescue us." A little while later, a helicopter comes by. So we're here to rescue. "No, we don't need it. God's going to rescue me." The next thing you know, they drown. And they're standing before God. And they said, "I don't understand. I don't understand. I thought you were going to rescue us." And God said to them, "I sent two boats and a helicopter." You see, if you are part of this earth as we are, part of this world, we're part of a sin-cursed world. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, or righteous or unrighteous, you're going to suffer because you are a fallen human being in a fallen world. I am a fallen human being in a fallen world. And that is one of the reasons we suffer. Now, there's a second reason that suffering comes into our lives, and that is to fulfill a specific purpose of God. I want you to turn, please, to John chapter 9. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. John chapter 9 and verse 1. It's a familiar account. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you the first reason that we suffer, whether you're a believer or non-believer, is because we are fallen human beings in a fallen world. And suffering will come upon us even as it comes upon the ones around us. God doesn't pluck out believers and say, "Oh, there's a flood coming. There's Joe. There's Kathy. There's, you know, so on and so forth." He doesn't do that. We're part of this sin-cursed world. The second reason is because of some specific purpose that God has. Look at John chapter 9. It's a familiar account. Verse 1. "As he went along," that's Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You see, the view of that day, the thing that the rabbis taught in that day was that if you had some kind of defect like that, you sinned or your parents sinned, but sin was behind it. Somebody sinned. And so that's what's behind their question. Was it his parents that sinned or he that sinned? And of course that gave him a problem because he was born blind. So when did he do it? And listen to what he said to them. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Uh-oh, now we got a theological problem. Their theology was people are subject to these things because of personal sin in their lives. And now Jesus is saying, you know what? There was no personal sin here. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened," and you ought to underline this if you haven't, "but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life." He said, you know what, disciples? The reason this man was born blind is because God's going to be glorified through his life. God's going to be glorified through his blindness. God's going to be glorified through the situation. Now, God's still doing that today. Now, sometimes he'll do, as happened in John 9, Jesus healed the person. They were no longer blind, and that's how God gained glory. That's how the work of God was displayed. But sometimes God doesn't heal and still uses that person to display his glory, still uses that person to display his work. I think you had a great example of that last Sunday, didn't you? I think that Dean probably shared with you the story of his blindness. I think he was in his 40s when genetic disease overtook him and he lost his sight. Now, he could have gone in a closet somewhere and bemoaned his fate. Oh, woe is me! Why did God let this happen to me? He was serving God. He loved God. But he didn't. And today, God is glorifying himself through Dean Collar all over the world. And glorifying himself through his blindness. See, sometimes suffering comes upon our lives because God wants to display his glory through it. Some of you know David Busby. David Busby was a member of our church, worked for the Border Patrol, felt called to the chaplaincy program in the Border Patrol. And step by step, God drew David to himself until David said, "You know what? This isn't enough for me being a part-time chaplain. I want to go into full-time ministry." And he wound up at Dallas Theological Seminary. Completed his 4 years there, and today David is pastor of Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas, near Bernie. But what many of you may not know about David is David has had a severe stuttering problem ever since he was a kid. And he shared his testimony here one day, and he talked about how angry that made him and how angry a person he became in life until God took hold of his life because he couldn't get a sentence out. Right now, during these moments in Pipe Creek, David is preaching his sermon. And when he preaches, nothing of the stuttering is there. It's one of the finest I've heard. See, God is, and just overwhelms me to think about that. God is glorifying himself through Dean Collar, through David Busby. And sometimes God does that, even as in John 9. So suffering sometimes is because we are part of a sin-scarred, sin-cursed world. Sometimes it's because God has some specific purpose in our lives and he allows us to suffer. We don't know who he's going to touch because of what we go through. The third reason for suffering, the third reason suffering comes about is for God's discipline. There are times in our lives when we get away from God. There are times in our lives when he has to draw us back. And sometimes he uses difficult circumstances and suffering to draw us back to himself. We're going to talk more about that next time. The discipline of God from Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 12. So there are three reasons that suffering comes about. Number one, because of the fall. Number two, because of a specific purpose of God. And thirdly, because of God's discipline. I think what we'll do is, according to the TikTok on the back wall, my suffering right now is I have to stop. I'd like to go on, but we'll pick it up next week at this point.